Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and thank you for coming back to listen today. You know the drill, 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, education, and you know it's no manipulation. That's right, no hidden agendas here. Nobody's trying to hustle you for anything. All we have to offer is accurate information. Not human speculation, but accurate information from the advantage of the canon of Scripture, the Bible, the Word of God. Yes, it's a show about the Bible. But not any ranting and raving, no jumping up and down. Just simply teaching you, giving you information. It's not a dialogue, it's a monologue. But if you'll stick with me, I promise you I'll be accurate. I promise you I'll be understandable, and you will learn something. So thank you for listening, and I'm so appreciative and grateful for those of you that have written and called and said, I'm listening, and it's making a difference in my life. Remember, I'm not a pastor. I'm just a window. Hopefully to give you a breath of fresh air and to help you find your right pastor, the man who God has designated as your shepherd. Because the Bible says we are sheep and we need a shepherd. And I have a shepherd. I have a pastor that teaches me God's word on a consistent basis. And my whole thrust of this show is to gear you in that direction so that you will understand without a qualified pastor, then at best you're just going to be playing church. You need someone that can study God's word and teach it accurately so that you can learn the mechanics of the word of God. Recently, someone sent me a video. I thought it was very interesting, and it had an application to what we do on our radio show. It was a video of a man trying to ride a bicycle, except in this particular case, and he was an engineer, by the way, if you turn the handlebars to the right, the bicycle actually went left. And if you turn the handlebars to the left, the bicycle actually went right. And all of his life, he had a knowledge of how to ride a bicycle. He grew up riding bicycles. But it took him 8 weeks to learn how to ride this bicycle. And so he determined that even though he had a knowledge of bicycles, he did not have an understanding of how this thing worked. And he's taken it all over the world and demonstrated that knowledge does not mean understanding. Well, that excited me because you probably have heard me say in the book of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah the prophet, speaking as God, says, I'm looking for people that not only know me, but people that understand me. And that's why I have said for a long time, there is a big difference, a vast difference, a tremendous difference between knowing God and understanding God. Many, many, many people do know God through Jesus Christ. They have, in fact, accepted Christ as their Savior. But they do not understand the God they know. And to illustrate that, I've often said, what do you understand about God? Here, tell me the essence of God. And often they can't do it. You say, what do you mean by the essence of God? Well, tell me in your own vocabulary, in your own mind, what is God like? The God that saved you, the God that you worship, what's he like? And they can come up with a few words like, well, you know, he loves and he forgives, and that's about the extent of it. I mean, if you had to take a piece of paper and sit down today and say, this is what I understand about God, what would you write? Or could you? You see, the essence of God is basically 10 things. He's sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, immutability, veracity, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence. Did you get all of those? I know they were big words, I know. But you know, guess what? Whatever you're going to do, you got to learn big words. Even if you go grocery shopping, you have to learn what monosodium glutamate is. That's a big word, isn't it? And so when he gets to big words in the Bible, people go, oh, that's too big a word. I can't understand that. Come on. Whatever you do, whatever you're involved in, you have to learn some big words. And learning to understand God means that first of all, you have to develop a biblical vocabulary. You have to have some biblical nomenclature. You can't just throw everything into cliches like somebody said, well, I'll just let God handle it. What in the world does that mean? And how exactly do you just let God handle it? You don't. You don't even know what you're talking about. And so if you're going to worship a God, you must understand the God you know. And there's no doubt you may know him, but there is a doubt that you may understand him, because he requires protocol. And protocol means that a right thing has to be done in a right way. You can't make up the rules. For example, if you think when you die and go to heaven that you're going to walk into the throne room of God and slap God on the back and say, hey, God, it's me, Herbie, I made it, how you doing? You've got another thing coming. That's not going to happen. There is protocol in heaven, and there's protocol on earth. And if you're going to understand a God that you worship, you must understand he requires protocol. And that means that a right thing must be done in a right way. And many times I've given the illustration of prayer. Is it right to pray? And the answer is absolutely yes, it's right. But under protocol, there's a right way to pray and a wrong way to pray. And a Christian can pray all the prayers he wants, and they will not be answered if he doesn't do it in the right way. I've even taught a radio show on this airway, 10 reasons prayers are not answered. One of them is this: if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What does that mean? Well, that means you don't follow protocol. You see, problem-solving device number 3 is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Or number 2, excuse me. Problem-solving device number 2 is the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you are not filled with the Holy Spirit when you pray, then the Holy Spirit cannot make intercession for you in your prayer. Romans 8 tells you that. And so, how would you know that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, problem-solving device number 1, you haven't rebounded. You have unconfessed sin in your life. And here goes the excuses. I can't keep up with all of my sins. And as I've said before, nobody can. Once we start sinning and chain sinning, it's impossible to keep up with every individual sin we do. But here's what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, 1 John 1:9, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's even the ones you don't remember. So when you start having prayer and you haven't first of all examined yourself, well, you're doing a right thing, but you're doing it in the wrong way. And since the Holy Spirit is quenched in your life and he's grieved, he can't intercede for you in prayer, and your prayer is not going to go any higher than the ceiling. That means there's protocol in heaven. There's protocol on earth. If you're going to serve God, you must understand the God you serve, or you play into the devil's hand. What the devil would love for you to do is misrepresent God. He would love for you to misrepresent God to your family and to your friends, so they would be confused. And remember, the Bible says, God says, I am not the author of confusion. How could you misrepresent God? Well, there are thousands of ways you could do it. You could misrepresent God in salvation by telling someone that if they want to be saved, they got to give up something and quit doing something. And that's not true. The Bible says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not a matter of you giving up drinking some soda or giving up eating peanuts or giving up chocolate for Jesus. That's not it. You simply come to God by faith, believe in Jesus Christ, and receive him as your Savior. So if you misrepresent God in salvation and you tell a friend, if you want to go to heaven, then you need to do this or do that or get whatever. It could be anything from baptism to some sort of legalistic lifestyle. How are we saved? It's simple. For by grace are you saved, through faith. It is a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should brag about it. The waters of baptism don't save you. Paul even wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe it, to the Jew first, then to the Gentile. That's Romans 1:16. The power of God unto salvation is the gospel. And Paul also wrote in 1 Corinthians 1:17, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. He went on to say he was thankful he didn't baptize anybody except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. Now, I can imagine I'm going to get a letter or two over that one. You mean you're saying that if you can be saved without being baptized? Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. The thief on the cross went through the same thing. He didn't get baptized. He believed in the Messiah. And if you read John 3, you'll see that Jesus told Nicodemus he needed to be born again. He didn't say anything about being baptized. He said, born again. Nicodemus was confused. It's a spiritual birth. That's why the Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things become new. Is it wrong to be baptized? No, not at all. It's a sign of identification. It's a sign that you have believed in Jesus Christ and received him as your Savior. But that is not how you get saved. So please remember, this is what Satan wants to do. If he could get you to misrepresent God in the spiritual life by telling someone that you're not a very good Christian unless you give up something for Jesus. You know, I've heard this one before. You got to give up something for Jesus. I've even heard pastors say that you ought to give up your jewelry and your gold and your keys to your luxury automobile and go live among the poor people. And they mistake out of context what our Lord told the disciples to do. It's amazing how people can misrepresent God because they don't understand the God they know. I mean, I could give message after message after message on this. You must understand, and here is the first item you've got to understand. You've got to understand grace. If you do not understand grace, then you will never understand the Christian life. Now, I've spent quite a bit of time in the last few weeks. I've shown you that the Christian life is a supernatural life, and I have shown you that it cannot be lived apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. I have shown you that the Bible is a supernatural product. It's the Word of God. And the Christian life cannot be lived without utilizing the Bible, or learning the Bible, understanding what's in the Bible. This is where the power lies in the Christian life. It's in the filling of the Holy Spirit and in the Word of God. But then one must have the attitude of grace orientation. This is, in fact, one of our problem-solving devices. But there is an advantage to understanding God's grace. A believer must understand God's grace. If you do not understand the grace of God, you will not be able to effectively represent Jesus Christ to anyone, and you will misrepresent the plan of God to anyone you talk with. Is there a mandate in the Bible to understand grace? Well, certainly there is. I wouldn't be telling you this if there wasn't. 2 Peter 3:18. Here's what Peter wrote. But grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. And in the verb structure of the Greek New Testament, that word grow is not a request, that's a mandate. We are told to grow in grace and in knowledge. Remember the difference in knowledge. Knowledge can be two words. It can be just understanding, which is called gnosis, or it can be understanding and application, which is called epignosis. Both words translated knowledge in the Bible. We're talking about epignosis. We're talking about the Word of God that you've heard, understood, and applied into your life. You cannot grow in grace if you don't hear God's Word, because that's where grace is taught. The Word occurs 156 times in the New Testament. It said 147 different verses. The correct pronunciation of the Greek word grace is charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, translated grace. It means favored kindness, and it has a lot of various uses. I mean, if we consider the one who bestows grace, then we focus on the freeness of grace, the universality of the kindness and the graciousness and the goodwill of the person that bestowed grace on us. And we have gratitude. We have thankfulness. Have you ever been graced out by someone? It's a hard thing to grace someone out. I love to do it in restaurants when you can grace out a server by giving them a large tip. They may never see you again, but when you walk away from the table and you've left them a 50% tip on top of the meal, you've graced them out because they're working hard trying to survive. But God graced you out. He graced you out because he did not charge you for your salvation. He didn't put any unrealistic expectations on you. He just said, here it is, it's free. All you have to do is believe and receive Christ as your Savior. That's a stumbling block for some people because they're too used to working for it. They're too used to trying to earn it, so they can't handle that free stuff. But when you grace someone out, you forgive a debt, or you forgive a crime that was perpetrated against you by not prosecuting the criminal, or you give a helping hand that's not deserved. I bet your spouse, your wife, or your husband has graced you out by not complaining about the mess you made or the lack of judgment that you demonstrated. Now, if you mess up and you get a lot of whining and complaining, then you're getting judged, not graced out. Now, don't run to your spouse and say, now you're judging me, honey. But you see what I'm talking about. It's wonderful to grace someone out. Someone owes you money, and they can't pay you, and they feel guilty about it. And you look them in the eye and you say, don't worry, forget it. It's not a big issue. That's gracing somebody out. That's why in Ephesians 2:8-9, the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. In other words, there's no way you could pay it back. There's no way you could ever satisfy the justice of God. God graced you out. In Romans 3:24, listen to it. Being justified freely by his grace, his goodwill, his graciousness. He justified you. What does that mean? He gave you his equal righteousness. You see, God is perfect righteousness, and you are no righteousness, minus R. He's plus R. And the Bible says that he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so we could be made the righteousness of God through him. How do I get equal righteousness with God? Well, I'm justified freely by grace. I go to the cross. I receive Christ as my Savior. His righteousness is given to me. And now the justice of God says, okay, I can accept you. Not based on your merit, not based on what you did, but based on the righteousness of Christ given to you. That's grace, free grace. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. And in Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, has given us the most wonderful gift the world has ever seen. It's called grace. And there are different areas of grace. For example, when we're talking about saving grace, there is what we call common grace and then efficacious grace. I know some words you need to learn, but it's important that you understand this if you're going to understand the God you know. Under common grace, we're all born in total depravity. All of us, we're all going to hell. And we all have our old sin nature trends. Some trends are towards immoral degeneracy, drunkenness and lascivious type living. Other sins are towards moral degeneracy. What's a moral degenerate? That sounds like an oxymoron, a moral degenerate. It's the man that'll kill you and think he's doing God a favor. And yet he doesn't drink, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't dance, he doesn't chew, he doesn't cuss, he doesn't. But he'll kill you and think he did God a favor. He's a moral degenerate. These were the people that assassinated our Lord Jesus Christ. Moral degenerate Pharisees, Sadducees. See, we're all born totally separated from God. We're all born totally helpless. We do not have the ability, regardless of how hard we try, to establish any relationship with God. We have only a soul and only a body, and there is no way that we can comprehend any type of spiritual phenomena. But under common grace, when you hear the gospel presented, when you hear someone clearly tell you how you can have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will take that gospel message and he will make it understandable to you. He will make you have the ability to grasp the implications of what you're hearing. Your spiritually brain-dead person who is not a Christian, who cannot understand spiritual phenomena, will automatically, by means of God the Holy Spirit, now for the first time, see what he really is. His Holy Spirit in common grace will make the gospel understandable or applicable to this lost person. You know, the strange thing is how many people are lost and don't realize they're lost. I do remember, and this is a little sidetrack, but I remember deer hunting in the woods one time, sitting up in a tree stand looking for a deer and watching a fellow traipse through the woods, and I thought, this guy's going to walk right under my tree stand. And he kept coming and coming, and sure enough, he walked directly under my tree and stopped. He had no idea I was even up there. And I said something to him, scared him to death, and he said, well, I'm just trying to go back to the camp. And I said, well, you're going in the wrong direction. The camp is over there. He was lost, and he didn't know it. Had he kept going in that direction, he would have wandered further away from the camp. Many people are lost and don't know it. And because in their arrogance, they think they're okay. In their arrogance, they think God is going to show them a favor. God's going to cut them a deal because they didn't cheat on their taxes and they didn't cheat on their wife and they were kind to everybody and they worked hard in the church, and surely they'll get a deal cut. No deal's cut. Common grace gives you the ability to see that you're lost, to understand that you're lost. Without common grace, you wouldn't understand it. And that's why John 16 has it in the Bible. And that's what it says, John 16, and I'll go to it for you, verses 8 through 11. Listen as I read this to you. John 16, 8, and when he, the Holy Spirit, has come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. That's the sin, not believing in Jesus Christ. That is the only unpardonable sin. Rejecting Christ as your Savior. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you will see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged already. And that being Satan, and his eternal destiny is the lake of fire. And he knows it, and we know it, because it's in the Bible. So common grace is the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He will make the Word of God effectual to you, perspicuous to you, so that you could understand it. But then there's efficacious grace. And this is when God the Holy Spirit makes the faith of that spiritually brain-dead person effective for eternal salvation. In other words, both of these emphasize the total helplessness of the spiritually dead person to reconcile himself to God, or even to think about the need to reconcile himself to God. Thus, you can conclude this, that a man that is lost can make a decision to listen to the gospel and hopefully believe in Jesus Christ, but not without the Holy Spirit prompting him to do that and the Holy Spirit interceding for him when he does do it. Under efficacious grace, the Holy Spirit takes that faith that that person demonstrates and makes it effective for eternal salvation. What are the mechanics? Well, that person is born again, spiritually made alive. He was spiritually dead. And now, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, he's born again or made alive spiritually. So now, instead of just having a body and a soul, now he has a body and a soul and a spirit. He is now a living spirit. That's the efficacious grace of God. The Holy Spirit took his faith and made it effective for salvation. Common grace and efficacious grace are both grace assets for any believer. And these words are not too big to learn. You should understand them. How can you love a God you don't understand? What kind of image do you have? You have an image of God being like a person sitting on a throne with a long white beard? Is that your image of God? Do you not know that he's immanent and transcendent? Do you not know the Bible said no one can look upon him and live in this world? Did you realize that? This is not the God you imagine in your mind. This is a God of justice and righteousness. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God will judge every time. He did it in the Old Testament, and he will do it in the New Testament. Hebrews 12 tells us, those whom I love, I discipline. If you're a child of God and you break fellowship with God, you get under control of your old sin nature, you will get discipline. And maybe that's what's wrong with your life today. Maybe that's why nothing is working. Maybe that's why you're always in a jam. Maybe it's God trying to get your attention. And maybe you need to rebound and get back in fellowship with God, which is problem-solving device number one. There's a lot to say about this grace stuff, and I'm going to do some more on it. I hope you'll come back next week. Stay with me, please. And let me go on and talk about living grace and the advantages that we have by using grace as believers in Jesus Christ. Until then, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.